We are currently $27,000 short of budget after the first 7 months of this year. Please consider making a special summer contribution to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can make a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also make a financial gift by check. Make your check payable to Issues Etc. Send it to Issues Etc., Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Thanks for listening, and thanks for keeping us in mind during the difficult summer months.
I would say that he is a composite character made from a number of wandering priests in that area a couple thousand years ago. There is no contemporary evidence for a specific guy named Jesus who was doing miracles. There were lots of miracle men at the time. There were lots of people who were crucified, but there is nothing in the contemporary data that says that this particular person existed.
It's an excerpt from yesterday's interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the new book, The Happy Atheist. And that's really kind of a basic contention. That's why I started our interview with asking about who was Jesus, because if Jesus didn't exist, if there's really no evidence that such a man existed, if he is, in fact, just a composite character, as Dr. Meyer would say later in the interview, kind of like Robin Hood, put together from a number of different people and influences, but more or less a myth, and the conversation about Christianity is irrelevant if Jesus did not exist. Well, another big contention, if Jesus did not rise from the dead, then St. Paul will tell us the conversation is not worth having either. Believing all this stuff that Christianity teaches is not worth believing either. Greetings and welcome to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery joins us for the next 2 hours. We're going to be responding to our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is a regular guest. He is professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, and he's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, and a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He is author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference, his latest. Dr. Montgomery, welcome back to Issues Etc.
Thanks so much.
I want to get your reaction to that contention that we heard there in the open, the assertion from Dr. Myers that Jesus is a composite figure put together long after the time alleged that he lived, and that there is no contemporaneous data to support his existence. What's your reaction?
Well, it's quite remarkable. In that interview, Dr. Meyer says again and again that the important thing is to base one's views on evidence and not on opinion. That as a true scientist, he insists upon arriving at his conclusions by way of evidence. Well, he has not a clue as to what the evidences are in behalf of the historical Jesus. And what is even worse, he makes public statements about how foolish this stuff is and that Jesus is nothing but a mythical composite, without having done the work necessary to determine whether that's the case. I mean, all this says is that he is a contradiction to what a researcher or a scientist ought to be. What you need to do here is to check out the primary source evidence in behalf of Jesus. And as Frederick Kenyon, the great specialist in lower criticism and textual criticism, had to say, the manuscript evidence for Jesus is superior to that of any classical figure. This stuff is the very best documentary evidence that is available for anyone in the ancient world. The evidence consists, among other things, of the statements of two of the students of the Apostle John to the effect that the Gospels were written by those who had immediate contact with Jesus or those who were in those circles. that Matthew's gospel was written by the apostle, that Mark's gospel was written by a companion of St. Peter, and Luke's gospel was written by a companion of St. Paul, and John's gospel was written by the apostle. Now, we can't do better than that. Those who are attempting to establish authorship of secular documents of the Roman world don't have anything as good as this on which to base their claims.
On the issue of the record, that is the New Testament Gospels, this is part of what P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, had to say yesterday.
No serious theologian will agree with that. They'll tell you that, yeah, these were written mostly by people who knew of him secondhand well after his death. So there are no accounts at all of a Jesus contemporaneous with his lifetime. The construction of Jesus was very similar to the construction of Robin Hood. Okay, that what this person reflected was the wishes and desires of the people of the time, and I'm sure that what they were doing is not treating it as a lie, but telling each other that this is something that gives me hope. This is a story I like, or that I heard secondhand, and I'm just going to exaggerate a little bit, or I'm going to pad it out with these other stories that I heard elsewhere. But they're all stories that made me feel like a better person. So, and that's the process that's going on right now. That's what religious people do all the time. And you can see this in modern Christians right now who treat the Bible reverently as a historical source when it is no such thing. It's a really poor record of the time, greatly muddled by the biases of the people who wrote it. But even now, you will find people who treat this book as a literal and perfect, flawless authority on the times of Jesus.
What's your reaction, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, this is a biologist, an associate professor of biology, who is making affirmations about historical evidence and doesn't know anything about what he's saying. I mean, this is just appalling. It's like my making statements about interplanetary travel when I'm not a physicist, condemning those who are specialists in that area. As to these evidences for Jesus, for example, there is the great argument of the 19th century German historian Adolf von Harnack, who points out that the Book of Acts does not record the death of Paul, though the subject of the book is the Apostle Paul. Now, said Harnack, if Paul had been dead at the time that the Book of Acts was written, surely the author would have included that. But he didn't. So the conclusion is that the Book of Acts was written before the death of Paul. But the author of the Book of Acts is the same as the author of the Gospel of Luke. This is agreed by everybody because of the textual character of it and the claims of the two documents. All right, so the Gospel of Luke then was written before the death of Paul, and the Gospel of Luke relies upon Mark. So Mark's Gospel was written even earlier. Now, we know that Paul died during the Neronian persecution. That's around AD 64-65. That means that you've got at least two of the fundamental documents concerning Jesus in the New Testament that were written between Jesus' death around 30 and 65. That's within a 35-year period. This means that stuff is contemporary. It is not later tradition. It isn't something based on what people wanted to believe or what made them feel better. This has absolutely nothing to do with anybody's feeling better. It has to do simply with the nature of the documents. These documents are ideal for telling you who Jesus was on the basis of people who had firsthand contact with him or contact with those who were in those circles. And unfortunately, Dr. Meyer is going out making these utterly absurd statements without any kind of investigation, And yet he tells everybody that he's a scientist, and what we ought to do is to base our religious views on evidence. I mean, this is just appalling.
Dr. Montgomery, when we come back from this break, I'd like your thoughts on this. It occurred to me yesterday when I was talking with Dr. Myers. I've interviewed John Dominic Cresson. You know who I'm talking about. He was at one time the head of the so-called Jesus Seminar. And, of course, the Jesus Seminar, if you're not familiar with it, folks, is famous. Liberal Bible scholars gathering together and essentially voting on what parts of the New Testament they consider authentic and what parts of the New Testament they consider to be specious or later additions or some sort of made-up material. Well, when they get done with their voting, they end up with about three or four verses, very, very short verses, that actually are deemed by these liberal Bible scholars to be authentic. Well, I interviewed Dr. John Dominic Cresson, and even he, probably one of the most liberal Bible scholars of all time, did not consider Jesus a composite figure, but actually was willing to say, yeah, someone named Jesus really existed. Very briefly, Dr. Montgomery, with about a minute, your response to that.
Well, sure. The longest biographical article in the Encyclopedia Britannica 11th edition, which is the late great edition of the Britannica, is devoted to Jesus. I mean, this is a central figure of history on which our calendars are determined. To try to say that he is a mythical composite is just off the wall. I mean, if you can believe that, for heaven's sake, you certainly can be an atheist.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's professor emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, an author and editor of more than 50 books, including his latest, Christ, a Center and Circumference. We're getting his reaction to our interview with atheist P.Z. Myers yesterday. Your reaction as well, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email on this Thursday afternoon, August the 29th, talkback@issuesetc.org.
I have said already a number of times that within the next 20 years, certainly 25, Europe will be Islamic.
Dr. Alvin Schmidt speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
In some countries, in France, it's already 10%. And it will continue to grow because the West is not willing to resist it. And once they attain a certain percentage of the population, they begin to dominate and get their way. And so I predict that within 50 years, if nothing changes, the West will certainly be Islamic.
You can listen to Dr. Schmidt's entire presentation, Making the Case Against Islam, and six other presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD. We'll send it to you for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you have a student finishing up 8th grade at a Lutheran school? Do you wish there were a Lutheran high school close to where you live so your student could continue going to a Lutheran school? What if there was an opportunity for high school students in public or Lutheran school to take classes like Latin, logic, and hard-hitting theology courses? Well, there is. It's called Wittenberg Academy, the first completely online classical Lutheran high school. Visit our website, wittenbergacademy.org, to find out more.
For 20 years, we've lifted our voices and instruments to the hymns of Stephen Starkey. Now, CPH has the first ever CD collection of Pastor Starkey's works titled, We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God. This 12-track CD includes nearly an hour of music from the most beloved Lutheran hymn writer of our time. Order now. Use promotion code URA. We Praise You and Acknowledge You, O God is only $15.99. CPH.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. It's Thursday afternoon, August the 29th. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest for the next hour and 45 minutes, responding to our interview yesterday with atheist P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. Dr. Montgomery, the next thing that occurred to me in the course of our conversation yesterday when it came to the New Testament documents is what could possibly have motivated the New Testament authors to perpetuate the kind of hoax that Dr. Myers alleges they did.
Oh, a number of things. You know, I'm sure that there was some political resentment. You know, this was, you know, the early years of Christianity were the years when the Roman Empire had its boot on everyone's neck. So there was, I'm sure there was considerable resentment of that. But I think also it's that, you know, that message that you are a sinner, but there is hope, that you are lost, but you can find your way, is an appealing one. That people want to hear that. They want to hear that here's this nice, simple solution to their problems that will lead them to paradise. So it's a good con. That's what you have to do with a con, is convince people that this is what they really want, and then they come flocking to it.
Your response, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, people don't die for things they know to be untrue. This was a point that Eusebius made in the 4th century. He said, my goodness, do you really suppose that those disciples, knowing that Jesus didn't rise from the dead, would have gone out and died for this thing? That is totally against human psychology. And that point has been made, of course, by modern scholars. C.S. Lewis pointed out that there's no way in the world that you're going to be able to explain away Christianity that way. Fact of the matter is that the eyewitnesses had contact with the risen Christ over a 40-day period following his resurrection on Easter morning. And they give testimony to this effect. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, which was written certainly no later than 56 A.D., that over 500 witnesses remain alive to the present. And he says, in effect, if you don't believe the people I've been citing, and he listed a number of them, then go and ask some of these people. That kind of case is an evidential case. It's a case based on evidence. And it's perfectly remarkable how atheists, such as Myers and, of course, Dawkins, keep saying that they are the rational ones and that they want people to pay attention to evidence. They don't want people to go around just maintaining things on the basis of faith. But these atheists will not take the trouble to investigate the historical evidences for Jesus Christ. And therefore, it's they who are intellectually dishonest. Myers talks about a con. I mean, the real con is that there are people who are going to buy his books, and they're going to listen to the kind of unevidential, non-factual assertions that he makes, and they're going to accept this. That's where the con lies. It doesn't lie on the basis of the historical evidence for Jesus Christ at all.
I wonder, Dr. Montgomery, whether or not kind of the atheist who employs these dismissive arguments about the New Testament texts actually realizes that what they're doing is saying, look, if it's in the New Testament, it is by definition fiction. Therefore, I really do not have to even entertain it. I don't have to look at it or check out its whether or not it comports with any of the evidence, whether or not it, how far back it traces. I can simply dismiss it as fiction. In other words, I sometimes wonder whether they realize they are treating the Bible as a special case that they would never apply to any other ancient historical documents.
Oh, I think that's true. But of course, in part, this is due to the fact that so many Christians treat the Bible not as a historical work, but as a kind of mystical volume that gives them help in daily life, a source of devotional exercises. And when the atheist sees a Bible on a special paper with markers in it, and it's beautifully bound and all this kind of thing, I suppose that can encourage the atheist to consider the Bible as a kind of mystical treatise that would be equivalent to the Quran or to Science and Health with Key to the Scriptures, Mary Baker Eddy's volume, or Mormon, the Book of Mormon. I think often we Christians assist in creating this view of the Bible that it really isn't a work that describes what has actually happened. Instead, it's a vehicle for our personal devotion. Now, of course, it is a vehicle for our personal devotion, but if it didn't have factual, rational foundations, then we would be kidding ourselves and using it as a devotional work.
You responded a few moments ago that no one would be willing to die for something that they know to be a hoax or a scam. I asked the same question of P.Z. Myers. Why would Christians be willing to die for something they knew to be patently false?
That's human psychology. That if you are committed to a belief, that is, if you have invested much of your life in it, you make great sacrifices to maintain it, no matter how false it is. Look at all the preachers in Christianity, the people who are invested in this, who go to seminaries, who become priests in the religion. An admission that it was wrong is an admission that they were foolish and wasted their life. So people resist that. They fight against that. And that's particularly true if you've got nothing else. You know, if you're an impoverished peon in the declining 80 years of the Roman Empire, and you've got no hope for anything, but you embrace this faith, then you have invested your life in it, and you will fight to maintain that belief. That people are willing to struggle to maintain a fiction does not indicate that the fiction is true.
Dr. Montgomery, what are your thoughts?
Well, of course, that doesn't demonstrate that a particular position is true. But it's up to Myers to check out whether, in fact, the position is true. That is to say, whether the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is solid enough historically that if we were faced with that same kind of evidence under other circumstances, we would accept it. He cannot provide a single instance of anybody who seriously has ever died for something they knew was untrue. Plenty of people have died for things that they think were true but weren't. But that's not the issue here. The issue here is, among those people who had immediate contact with Jesus, the circles around Jesus who were present in connection with his ministry, his capture, his crucifixion, etc., those people had primary knowledge of what occurred. And the reason that they ultimately, many of them, died for it was that they became utterly convinced on the basis of the physical presence of Jesus Christ after his crucifixion that he was alive. And therefore they took his promise that because I live, you shall live also, as factually the case.
Would you speak briefly to the issue of the manuscript evidence before we leave behind reaction to P.C. Myers' thoughts on the New Testament record? Would you briefly outline for us and for our listeners what kind of manuscript evidence actually exists in the case of the New Testament and compared and contrasted to similar ancient or more ancient documents and historical claims?
Well, the easiest way to see how solid the New Testament manuscript evidence is to compare it with the evidence for the other documents of the classical world, which we all accept with no problems whatsoever. Caesar's Gallic Wars, Aristotle's writings, and so on down the line, Herodotus' history, Thucydides' history, and so forth. You can check the Oxford Manual of Classical Texts, and there you will find a table with the length of time between the original writing of these classical documents and the full texts as we have them today. And the average is 1,000 years. There's 1,000 years between the time of writing and the time when we can read the entire documents. Why is this? Because most of these documents were lost, and those that were recovered during the Italian Renaissance in the 15th and 16th centuries. Well, in the case of the New Testament documents, the distance is not 1,000 years or more. The distance is less than 300 years. And those 300 years are filled with extensive quotations of these documents in the writings of church fathers, sermons, and that sort of thing, and in lectionary readings, the readings that were used in the churches. We have so many fragments within those less than 300 years that we can virtually reconstruct the New Testament from those, even if we didn't have the full text.
Let's take a break right there, Dr. Montgomery. I'll let you pick up on the other side. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is with us, responding to our interview yesterday with atheist P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Facebook, Twitter, Pinterest, email, Google+. Simple ways that you can share Issues Etc. programs with your friends, relatives, and fellow parishioners. Just go to Listen on Demand Archives at issuesetc.org and look for the share feature images posted beneath each audio segment. You're only one click away from telling someone about Issues Etc. The Listen on Demand page at issuesetc.org and look for Share This.
Does your church need a backup organist? The Virtual Organist service from Church Music Solutions is the next best thing to an on-site organist. Send us your musical choices, including liturgy and hymns. We'll assemble your service and send it to an iPad that controls your church's organ on Sunday. The result is genuine organ leadership on your instrument with your selections when you need it. See our videos on YouTube or visit our website at churchmusicsolutions.com.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor or a deaconess? Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, invites you to prayerfully consider a weekend event where you attend classes, talk with students and faculty, and worship at Kramer Chapel. Prayerfully Consider is October 10th through the 12th on the campus of Concordia Theological Seminary. For more information, call 1-800-481-2155 or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
Defending the faith, teaching the truth. You're listening to Issues Etc.
South Africa,
China,
Germany,
Trinidad and Tobago.
Did you know that people listen to Issues Etc. around the world? India,
Sweden,
Egypt,
France,
Turkey,
Japan,
Australia,
Canada,
United Kingdom,
Hong Kong,
Austria,
Finland,
Malaysia,
Singapore,
Bulgaria,
Korea,
Brazil.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a secure online donation at issuesetc.org. You can also donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio and send it to LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Help us proclaim Christ to the world.
The Philippines,
Mexico,
Spain,
New Zealand,
Kuwait.
I'm defining happiness as productive, interested, engaged with the world, and having a good time doing it.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're responding to our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, Dr. John Warwick Montgomery, is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. You can purchase Dr. Montgomery's books at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, I wanted you to finish up what you were saying before the break. You were talking about the 300 years between the events described and the full text of the New Testament kind of fully assembled together as we have it now, and those 300 years being filled with quotations from church fathers of those texts and fragments of various copies and manuscripts of those texts. Where would you go from there?
Well, this is such that secular historians would sell their grandmothers to get that kind of textual authority for the materials that they work with. When I majored in classics as an undergraduate at Cornell University, and I took an entire semester on the Roman poet Catullus, and the fact of the matter is that everything we have of Catullus comes from a single manuscript which has now been lost. This manuscript was known during the Renaissance, during the Italian Renaissance, but has since been lost. And fascinatingly enough, I mean, we spent hours of decoding these poems and working with every ablet of absolute and so forth. And I don't remember the professor ever mentioning the severe textual problems that exist with that author. But in the case of the New Testament, we don't have anything like that. We have manuscript sources that are absolutely solid. They're, as Sir Frederick Kenyon said, we mentioned this earlier in the program, as Sir Frederick Kenyon said, there isn't anything that compares with this in our knowledge of classical literature. And so, as I pointed out in the debate with a philosopher years ago at the University of British Columbia, if you want to disregard the New Testament documents and the picture of Jesus that's presented there, you can, of course, do so, but you first got to throw out, discard, your entire knowledge of the classical world. You will not be able to maintain the historical value of any other historical figure, because none of them has the kind of manuscript foundation that you have in the case of Jesus.
Moving to a different subject in our conversation with Dr. P.C. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, I was curious about the atheist's source of moral reasoning, moral thinking.
As an atheist, where we derive our morals is from our interactions with other people, with a community of human beings. There are things we should do because we want to maintain our status as a healthy community. We can't live alone. So I do things because they make other people feel good, because they make me feel good, because they strengthen the bonds within the community. And I don't do things that would weaken those bonds. And that's one of the challenges, is some communities will have destructive shoulds. You know, religious communities often have ideas that are damaging to the people as a whole. And that's a constant source of tension within the atheist community is you know, we feel an obligation to correct these problems while at the same time recognizing that people have rights to autonomy. So, for instance, Christians have many foolish beliefs. They have many foolish practices and rituals that they want to follow. And we have a pretty strong commitment to saying, you get to do that as long as you don't interfere with other people. That, you know, as long as you're not, for instance, practicing faith healing and letting your children die of leukemia, you can believe whatever you want.
First of all, Dr. Montgomery, I'd like your reaction to kind of the moral source, the source of moral authority that he laid out there, interactions within the community.
Yes. Well, it's perfectly obvious that there are a vast number of different communities with different values. And if you're an atheist, you have no way of arbitrating among these. For example, let us say that we're in the Germany of the 1930s. If you look at those old films of the Nuremberg rallies, you see that the Germans were jumping up and down with glee over Adolf and the Third Reich and the philosophy that he was presenting. Okay? Now, if you wanted to feel better in a community fashion at that time, you would, of course, go along with all of that. And that would mean that you would be perfectly happy with the persecutions of the Jews and other minorities, with the hideous violations of the rule of law that went on during the Nazi period, the ghastly human rights violations, and the rest of it. I mean, we can't very well allow the standards of a community to determine what is morally right, because there are communities that are simply an abomination. So that's one serious problem. The other serious problem, of course, is simply the difficulty that any atheist is going to have with a total absence of absolute values. If there isn't any God, the only values are the values that bubble up from the human community. And these values vary with the human beings who happen to be members of the community. So an atheist is in absolutely no position to make any kind of absolute statements about moral values.
So there can't really be a should. There can only be a convention of should or shouldn't.
Sure, sure. For an atheist, all ethical values are conventional, simply conventional. And, you know, the irony of that is that, of course, communities are not rigid. Communities are in constant flux. And you can have a community such as what we see in the Western world that a generation ago maintained very strong family values. And now you have the pressure in so many countries to recognize totally different forms of marriage and the like. The atheist is in no position to deal with this kind of thing. The atheist simply, if he's going to use a community as a source of his values, is going to be in a total condition of flux. And as the pre-Socratic philosopher said, out of flux, nothing but flux.
That's at the point of the conversation where I asked Dr. Meyer to respond to a criticism of atheist morality, that atheists maintain essentially the illusion of morality, as they often maintain that Christians maintain an illusion of their beliefs.
I would ask, what you mean by an illusion? Because it seems to me that God and an objective morality is the true illusion here. that if you're inventing a supernatural being who's going to reward and punish people for their moral acts, that's the true illusion. That's the real problem. I prefer to base our morality on real-world consequences. What does this do to individuals? What does it do to society as a whole? And we should be making our decisions on that basis rather than a mythology.
Your response, Dr. Montgomery, with just a couple minutes before the break.
Yes. Well, one quick point on what we were talking about before. Dr. Myers pointed out that religious communities and those influenced by religious values have created all sorts of problems. Maybe there have been problems, but they've been nothing in comparison with what the atheistic regimes of modern times have done. We're talking about the Hitler regime. We're talking about atheistic Marxism with Stalin and the like. These are an example of what happens when communities are influenced by atheistic values. And there is simply no way in the world that one is going to be able to establish any kind of value unless there is some sort of absolute source. Water doesn't rise above its own level. You're not going to get anything absolute from a non-absolute source.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're responding to our interview yesterday with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. You still have 4 days left before Labor Day to register to win an audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case conference, an 8-hour audio DVD of the entire conference. And here is how you can register to win one of two DVDs that we're giving away on Labor Day. You can find Issues Etc., the podcast, at the iTunes store. Just search for it in their search engine. When you find Issues Etc., click Ratings and Reviews, then write your review and send the text of your review to us, contest@issuesetc.org, contest@issuesetc.org. The two best reviewers will receive a conference audio DVD, and we'll announce those winners on Labor Day. When we come back, Dr. Montgomery has raised the question here about kind of the historical track record of Christianity. We'll hear from P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, about what he thinks about Christianity's influence in history. And we'll get Dr. Montgomery's response. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc.
There are nearly 20 million college students in the United States. 40% will stop going to church during college. 50% will never return. The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod is seeking to meet this challenge through LCMSU. Why? Because 100% of college students matter to God and to His church. College is tough. You need Jesus. We'll help. LCMSU. Check us out at lcms.org/lcmsu.
Steadfast Lutherans, people who believe the traditional Lutheran preaching, liturgy, and hymnody continue to deliver Christ crucified for sinners today. The Reformation attempted to return the Church's focus on what we do for God back to a focus on what God does for us, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Some things never change. The gospel is still under attack from inside and outside the Church. To see how Lutheran doctrine and practice preserve the gospel, visit steadfastlutherans.org.
Solid. Serious. Substantive. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Tulsa, Oklahoma. Heritage Lutheran, Valparaiso, Indiana. Mount Olive Lutheran, Duluth, Minnesota. Our Savior's Lutheran, Windham, Minnesota. St. John's Lutheran, Algoma, Wisconsin. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. St. John Lutheran, Yuma, Colorado. Christ Lutheran, Kansas City, Missouri. And Redeemer Lutheran, Lincoln, Nebraska. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300. Welcome back. It's Thursday, August the 29th. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're responding to an interview yesterday we did on atheism, a wide-ranging interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of the book The Happy Atheist. Dr. Montgomery, before the break, you kind of fed us our next topic, but I don't want to leave that one behind before we deal with the point that you didn't get to before we had time in the break there, and that is this notion that the atheist, too, is operating with a mere illusion of morality. An atheist cannot say anything, that is, anything whatsoever, is right or wrong. He can only say it seems to be or is popularly regarded as right or wrong. Anything whatsoever. Your thoughts?
Well, yes, that's quite true. Morality or ethics have to be based upon some kind of absolute foundation. We talk about, for example, inalienable human rights. if a human right is able to be changed by a government or changed by an individual or removed by the person who allegedly has that right, of course it isn't a human right. And by the same token, if morality is relative to personal opinion, it really isn't morality at all. Morality has got to consist of standards that impinge upon everybody, regardless of their personal interests. And the difficulty that the atheist faces, and it's an overwhelming difficulty for anybody of that viewpoint, is that the atheist has no absolute reference point. There is no absolute reference point. If there isn't any God, then obviously there isn't any revelation from God, and therefore there isn't any ethic or morality that would be binding on everybody. Human beings in different cultures come up with very, very different moral codes. For example, among the cannibals, there is the moral principle, clean your plate, you know, and maybe don't leave the femur on the front lawn. They are environmentalists. I don't know. But the whole point of this is that with a variation of cultural standards and no absolute source of morality, the atheist will always regard moral principles as purely conventional. And that's why during the Third Reich, for example, the people who were not Orthodox Christians went right down the tubes into Nazism. You had the existentialist Heidegger ending his lectures with Heil Hitler.
So I just want to press this point a little bit farther for the sake of our listeners, and that is, I mean, if you say there is no, there are no sources or source of moral absolutes, then there cannot be anything that is intrinsically right or wrong, anything. There is no basis, rational basis, upon which to condemn what the Nazis did. There's no rational basis upon which to condemn the pogroms. There's no rational basis upon which to condemn, say, the bringing down of the World Trade Center's towers.
Quite. There certainly is not. And therefore, how can an atheist deal with the argument of the Nazis that it would be ideal to have an advanced race substitute for the messy races that happen to be around at the moment? The Nazi principle was that they represented a pure race, and if they got rid of the gypsies and other riffraff, the end result would be better. This is very much like the euthanasia efforts that were made in the United States back in the early 20th century. In Virginia, for example, they prevented people from procreating. There were enforced the medical treatments that made it impossible for people to procreate when the idea was that they were not desirable. I mean, there's no way in the world of stopping this kind of thing unless you've got some word from God, who is the creator of people, indicating what their value is and how you've got to honor their human dignity.
You raised the question before, Dr. Montgomery, the issue of Christian influence in history. I asked Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, what he made of the Christian track record when it came to the more recent abolition of slavery, the establishment of hospitals, charities, orphanages, help for the disabled that really do kind of punctuate Christian history for the last 2,000 years. This was his response.
I think it's disgraceful and deplorable that Christianity has not been a great force, for instance, against slavery. That historically, Christians in this country and other countries were for slavery, that the Bible actually endorses slavery. So to now do a little retroactive revision of history and to say that, oh, we were at the forefront of the abolition movement is simply dishonest. what was going on was that individuals who may have been Christians, and some of whom were not, were actively opposing slavery because it was humanly wrong, not because the Bible said they should. The Bible does not say that you should not support slavery.
What's your response there, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, this is another example of the fact that Dr. Myers, as a biologist, an associate professor of biology, is making utterly false historical allegations. He hasn't investigated this kind of thing. He hasn't checked the facts. He hasn't done any research in the area, and therefore he simply doesn't know what he's talking about. If you go to the works of Al Schmidt, who appears on Issues Etc. frequently, you will find immense evidence in behalf of what Christianity has done socially through the centuries. And the examples that you give are only a small fraction of the illustrations of this. It was only the Christians in the Roman Empire that went out and kept children alive who had been babies who were left on hillsides exposed to die because the Christians had an absolute understanding of the value of human life. And it was the Christians who established the orphanages, and it was the Christians who established the first universities in the Middle Ages. And I've done an article that appeared just this last year in Evangelical Quarterly on the issue of the abolition of slavery. And the fact of the matter is that this was 100% the impetus by believing Christians, such as Wilberforce, who spent his life on this kind of thing. I think often of that wonderful statement of Malcolm Muggeridge that he has yet to find a Unitarian leper colony. You could translate that as we're yet to find an atheistic children's home. I mean, the non-Christians just don't do that kind of thing because they don't have that belief in the universal dignity of human beings. They talk about such things, but they don't do it. You don't find them giving their lives in missionary work to make it possible for benighted people in other parts of the world to come to a better understanding of themselves and to a better society. There's just no evidence of this. They don't have the motivation. Listen, the only way people get motivated beyond themselves is when they are transformed by Jesus Christ, when their hearts are changed, and then they begin to realize that other people are as important as themselves. But for the atheist, that's not the case. For the atheist, there isn't any transformation, and the atheist sees himself as a God substitute. He's his own God, and everything stops right there.
With only about a minute here before we take our break, how would you respond to those who say, yeah, but there have been Christians who, ostensibly in the name of Christianity, have maintained things like the institution of slavery, or have the classic examples of the Crusades and other great evils perpetuated ostensibly in the name of the Christian faith? How do you respond to that with about a minute?
Oh, the simple test is whether or not Jesus would go along with the viewpoint and the positions that those people have taken. If not, they are not Christian believers. They are fellow travelers. And every ideology has its fellow travelers, but you don't evaluate the ideology by them. You evaluate it by the people who are acting consistently with the fundamental principles of that position. And in the case of Christianity, the issue is simply, is this the kind of thing that's set forth in the New Testament and represented by Jesus Christ or not? If it isn't, then they can, all them that's talking about heaven ain't necessarily a going there, as the old black preacher put it.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. He's Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England, a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States. He's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. When we come back, another hour of Issues, Etc. We have got a lot more to respond to from our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. And Dr. John Warwick Montgomery will be with us as well for that hour to react to it. I also invite your questions and your comments at our Facebook fan page. We have left space for you to leave comments, question, reaction, facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. You can also listen to the entire interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers there as well. I think we've provided a link. You can give us a call live. This break is a good time to call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email right here in the studio, talkback@issuesetc.org, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at @issuesetc. And remember, the Facebook fan page for your questions and your comments. Tell us where you're listening. Facebook.com/issuesetc, facebook.com/issuesetc. When we come back, we'll have Dr. John Warwick Montgomery respond to some of the things that Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, had to say about the extent of religious freedom in society, his idea about a secular society, and what is it that Christians are missing if they believe what they believe? Are they missing out on the use of their reason or understanding the world around them? Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. More in the next hour.
The sharpest arrow in your apologetics quiver. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
What makes Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church in Freeburg, Illinois so special? Our new members talk about the family atmosphere, the welcoming people, and the outstanding music. But most importantly, you'll be confronted with your sin and comforted with the assurance that Jesus has removed that sin so that you can live each day as His baptized and forgiven child. Christ Our Savior Lutheran Church is at 612 North State Street in Freeburg, Illinois. Sunday worship is at 9 a.m., Sunday school and Bible classes at 10:20 a.m. Call 618-539-5664.
Hey, St. Louis, how would you like to achieve your fitness goals in a fun and supportive atmosphere? Hi, this is Kevin Reisick, owner and operator of Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois. We offer adult boot camps throughout the week. These camps include cardiovascular conditioning, muscular strength and endurance training, balance and coordination activities, and more. For more information, give me a call at 618-670-6952, Arch Fitness of East Alton, Illinois, 618-670-6952.
You know, the Bible actually says this, you know, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. That's secularism in a nutshell. And what it is the decision that, yes, you can practice whatever faith you want in the privacy of your home and your church. But when you're dealing with the great mass of people in this country, many of whom are atheists or Islamic or Hindu or whatever, you can no longer use the words of the Bible to preach what they must do.
Just a little excerpt from our interview yesterday with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is with us for this hour as well, responding to some of the things that P.Z. Meyer had to say. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. And Dr. John Warwick Montgomery has been kind enough to stay with us for an entire 2 hours. He is director of the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights, held each summer in Strasbourg, France. And before we go on, Dr. Montgomery, how could our listeners benefit from attending that two-week academy over there in the Rhineland?
Well, if they are concerned to present historic Christianity in a secular society, they need to come and learn how to do it. Today, the objections to Christianity are presented everywhere. We're living in a secular society. It's no longer a nice Christian situation in which the values in your local church are the values of everybody around you. It's not that way at all. Under those conditions, then when Peter says that we are to be ready always to give an answer, an apologetic, that's the Greek, for the hope that is within us, and then we need to know how to do this. And very few churches present the techniques for offering the gospel with the reasons for it to the non-Christian. Our churches concentrate on preaching to those who are already believers. If you want to be able to present the gospel to your next-door neighbor, and you want to be able to impact the society for Jesus Christ, you need to know the answers that need to be given in that secular society. So, every summer, for 2 weeks, there is a concentrated program in Strasbourg, France, with the very best apologists, those who defend the faith, teaching you. And this coming summer, in July 2014, not only do you have Professor Craig Parton, Dr. Angus Menuge, and Dr. Steve Hine and myself, all of whom appear on Issues Etc., not only do you have that, but you have the atmosphere of the French Rhineland, so it's a wonderful two-week vacation and an opportunity for you to deal with the 9 fundamental subject areas of apologetics, areas like scientific apologetics, philosophical, historical, cultural, literary. There'll be a course dealing specifically with the approach that C.S. Lewis used in apologetics. This program is limited to only 20 people each summer, and already 4 of those places are taken. So our strong advice to you is sign up as quickly as possible. There's a $300 deposit, but that's against the total price, and there are a number of $1,000 scholarships to help for people who need them. So please, if you're concerned with the preaching of the gospel and the Great Commission, you want to get in touch with us and you want to participate in that program.
Folks, for more information on the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights in Strasbourg, France every summer, go to our website, issuesetc.org, click Listen on Demand. Picking up where we left off, Dr. Montgomery, we were talking before the break about kind of intrinsic value, that as the basis. If there's no intrinsic and objective value to human life, then really human rights is a fiction as well. In the course of our conversation with P.Z. Myers, he raised the issue, talking about the relativity of morality, of a kind of an imaginary society where a person would not be afforded legal protection, even of life, until perhaps the age of 5. And he said that would, of course, be a very brutal society. And I asked him what exactly he meant by the term brutal.
I have 3 kids, and no, they were delights from the moment they were born, you know, except for the changing diaper stuff. So, you know, I would say that as a human being who likes children, I would protect those kids with my life from the moment they were born onward. So if you were to say that that little 2-year-old over there, cute as she is, doesn't have full protection of the law, I would say that's a pretty brutal decision. That's an unkind decision that does no respect to a child who can love and be loved in return.
Dr. Montgomery, what are your thoughts there?
Well, that's very commendable that Dr. Myers feels that way, but of course that doesn't mean that atheists have to feel that way. And there was a book done a few years ago by an atheistic philosopher. The book is entitled Abortion and Infanticide, and the author argues that up until about 6 months after birth, the child has no personal awareness and is unable to engage in any kind of ratiocination, any kind of thinking, and therefore not only is abortion all right, but it's perfectly okay to snuff the kid up until that point, until the kid reaches the juncture of having some kind of personal relationships with others. Now, of course, that analysis is perfectly ridiculous. The fact is that in the womb there are relationships already established, and well prior to 6 months after birth, you can see that kind of thing taking place. But why should anybody, if he is an atheist or she, consider that kind of argument anyway? The fact of the matter is that if human beings are not creatures of God, if they don't have an inherent value that God has given them, then why should they be kept alive if they're an inconvenience? And atheistic societies have been perfectly willing to engage in euthanasia and in practices where the unwanted and the minorities are eliminated. There's no problem in doing this at all, unless you've got a solid revelational basis, a word from God that says every human being is of value because God has created every human being.
By the way, folks, we will be responding more to some of the comments that Dr. P.Z. Myers made in our interview yesterday on the issue of the pro-life movement, abortion, and the unborn tomorrow on the program with Scott Klusendorf. Let's see what Herman has to say. He's calling from Illinois. Hi, Herman.
Thank you. Dr. Montgomery, as you've pointed out in many instances with evaluating this man's position, that he ignores a whole classes of evidence, especially through Scripture and other means, and yet in academia today, people like him are put into higher academia, and they mishandle the evidence in this sense, people who are supposed to be careful with evidence. There seems to be a big disconnection here. How does this continue to get perpetuated in academia today?
Thank you very much, Herman. Thanks for listening in Illinois. Dr. Montgomery?
Well, I don't think the problem is academia as such. I think the problem is a general one in our culture that, for example, we are willing to listen to anybody who seems to have some kind of an authority. If the person has a position, then we listen to him. For example, Eleanor Roosevelt wrote articles on religion in Good Housekeeping magazine back in the Second World War time. And, you know, Mrs. Roosevelt, Eleanor, didn't know anything about theology, but because she was the wife of the president, people listened to her. And in the case of Myers, he's an associate professor of biology. That doesn't give him any authority whatever to make statements about the origins of Christianity, the historical evidence for Jesus Christ, the degree to which Christianity has influenced Western civilization. None of these things is within his area of specialty. And yet, the fact that he has a doctor's title, right, and that he is a professor at a university means that a lot of utterly naive people in our culture will simply listen to him and assume that what he's saying is correct. Ironically, he's constantly talking about how we should be rational and we should concentrate on evidence. That's exactly the thing he hasn't done, and it's exactly the thing that, unfortunately, people who listen to him are paying no attention to. They should be concentrating on questions of evidence and authority, and if they were doing this, they wouldn't listen to him at all.
Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest. We're up against another break, and when we come back, we're going to hear from Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, on the issue of religious freedom and how far that freedom ought to extend into the public square. Yesterday, when we were talking about religious freedom with him, he was quite honest in saying, look, if you want to believe in Christianity and practice what Christianity teaches, feel free to do so. He was in no position to gainsay that. He did not believe that any of it had any rational basis, but he believed in your freedom to do so. Now, the question I had for him, and we'll get his response on the other side of the break, was exactly how far, if religious freedom is a thing of, as he said, your home and your church, exactly how far ought those beliefs be allowed to extend into the public square? We'll get his response, and then Dr. Montgomery's response to that right after this. Logia, a journal of Lutheran theology, presents a new book of essays in honor of Daniel Preuss. It's titled Proper Christum, Christ at the Center. This new hardcover book will be out in November and features essays from Issues Etc. regular guests Matt Harrison, Scott Murray, David Scare, and others. You can save $10 by advance ordering in August or $5 by pre-ordering in September. Check out Proper Christum, Christ at the Center at shop.logia.org.
The Lord has gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. These gifts can be received every week at both Grace Lutheran Church and Trinity Lutheran Church in Wichita, Kansas. Join us for divine services at Grace on Sundays at 8 a.m. and 4:30 p.m., as well as every Wednesday at 11 a.m., or at Trinity every Sunday at 11 a.m. Grace is located at 3310 East Pawnee and Trinity at 611 South Erie. Gather with us around our Lord and His giving His gifts to us. See you soon.
Providing artillery support for the church militant on the front lines, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The righteousness of God, baptized into Christ, present suffering and future glory, all themes from the book of Romans. And you can delve deeply into Paul's letter to the Romans with the Issues Etc. book of the month for August, the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8. You can browse before you buy at issuesetc.org, or you can purchase the Concordia Commentary on Romans 1 through 8 by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040.
Arch Fitness of Greater St. Louis has announced its fall schedule. Adult boot camps are weekday evenings and Saturday mornings, and sports performance training classes are Monday through Thursday nights. Arch Fitness has a new, bigger location at 127 West MacArthur Drive in Cottage Hills, Illinois. For more information, check out the Facebook fan page for Arch Fitness or call Kevin Reisick at 618-670-6952. Arch Fitness of Cottage Hills, Illinois.
Choir of Krebel College with the hymn Rock of Ages Cleft for Me, playing right now at LutheranPublicRadio.org. That's our sacred music station. You may not know that, but in addition to doing Issues Etc., we have two 24-hour radio stations that run out of computers sitting not far from me. One of them is LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's sacred music for the world. What you'll hear is the very best choral music from the Church of all history, from every century, following the course of the church here. What you won't hear are the sappy love songs to Jesus, your boyfriend. Not that at LutheranPublicRadio.org. Listen tonight, LutheranPublicRadio.org. It's absolutely free. Dr. John Warwick Montgomery is our guest, responding to our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. Let's go to Denver, where Rocky is waiting on the line. Rocky, thanks for being patient.
Actually, it's Rusty. Thank you.
Okay, Rusty.
Appreciate you taking my call. There's a lot. I am an atheist. There are a lot of things on here that I would like to respond to, but I'll limit my question and point to one piece, and that is the comment was made earlier about people don't die for things that they know is untrue. But isn't it also true that a lot of people delude themselves, that they sometimes deny things that are or facts that are undeniable, or rationalize things that are really irrational? And since most people are religious, whether you want to call it true Lutheranism or true Christianity, isn't it true that since most people do these things, then couldn't that not be a significant factor in the origination of Christianity in the first century?
Rusty, thank you very much, and thanks for listening in Denver. Dr. Montgomery?
Well, people certainly do delude themselves, but the burden of proof rests on anyone to show that delusion has in fact taken place. I mean, we assume, don't we, that people are innocent until proven guilty. When we have witnesses on the stand, we don't assume that they are lying. The burden is on the person who wants to criticize the witness or criticize the accused, and if you're unsuccessful in doing this, then the person's veracity will be maintained. And in the case of the witnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ and to the early Christians who died for this, it seems to me what you've got to show is that, Jesus didn't rise from the dead, and that these people went out and proclaimed it anyway. And there's no way historically in the world that you can show this.
Now, in further conversation with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, we turn to the issue of kind of society in general and Christianity's influence and place there, especially in the public square. And Dr. Montgomery, in the course of our conversation, he talked about how, and it was quite a staunch defender of kind of the private religious sentiments of Christians, that they ought to be able, in their homes and in their churches, believe and practice whatever they want as long as it's not harmful to other people. So I asked him, how far should those beliefs be allowed to extend in terms of religious freedom into the public square?
You know, there's a whole body of Christian practices and beliefs that are complicated historical traditional facts of life. That, for instance, I was brought up in the Lutheran Church myself, and we celebrated Christmas every year. And I'm an atheist. I still celebrate Christmas every year. We put up a tree and we get gifts for the family. So I would say, you know, that's one we can modify that doesn't do any harm. There are other beliefs that we would oppose strenuously that, for instance, some Christians, of course not all, but some, believe that the earth is only 6,000 years old and that a God poofed everything into existence, and they want to get that taught in the schools. If you want to go home and believe that foolishness, that's your privilege. Please do. But when you go into the public schools and try and say everyone needs to learn this nonsense, that's when we, as secularists, have to put our foot down and say, no, that's not an acceptable, rational teaching.
What are your thoughts there, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, interestingly enough, it's been the principle in totalitarianisms to allow people to believe whatever they want to, but not to be able to present this publicly. In East Germany, the old so-called German Democratic Republic, the Deutsche Demokratische Republik, an ironical name certainly, because it wasn't democratic at all, but in the German Democratic Republic, East Germany, where I had lots of contact during the days when that existed, people were allowed to worship in the churches, but if they expressed themselves and presented a Christian viewpoint publicly, then they went to jail, at least, if not worse. The fact of the matter is that beliefs entail action. And if you're going to maintain religious freedom, it's got to be a freedom not only to worship as you wish, but to express that publicly. Now, as far as questions such as intelligent design in the public schools, that's going to depend upon whether intelligent design has solid evidence in its behalf, which it does. And if intelligent design does have such solid evidence, it ought to be presented as one approach alongside of secular evolution, and the student ought to be able to make a decision as to which the student thinks is the better position. I mean, that's the truly scientific approach. People like Dr. Myers, unfortunately, will exclude automatically anything that they think is religious superstition, six-day creation or whatever. And they never check this out, and they never see what kind of evidence intelligent design people offer. And because they don't, they turn out to be the bigots. What you want to do is to have a society in which religious people not only can believe what they want to believe, but also have the right in a public, open marketplace of ideas to present those ideas and to include those ideas in public education if the ideas have sufficient evidential support.
On that subject, we turn next to the subject of a secular society. He was talking about the need for that the society would be better if it were secular in some sense. Here's what he had to say.
this country, for instance, would be a much happier and much more pleasant place, not if it were atheist, but if it were secular. That atheism is my personal philosophy. I share it with a great many other people. But I think on matters of public affairs, the appropriate response is to say that we need to be secular. There's, at least within secularism, you can have an agreement on policy issues, on pragmatic issues of what needs to be done next. When you throw religion into the mix, it just confuses everything. And we end up with people advocating absurdities in the name of their holy book. And those are absurdities that conflict with other people's holy books. So that would be my recipe for a more national or global happiness, as if we were all secular. You can go ahead and believe in your Jesus Christ and all that sort of thing, as long as when it comes to making decisions about, the environment, about economics, about, the military, all those sorts of things, those decisions are made entirely on a rational basis, on the basis of evidence, not the book of Revelation or whatever holy book you want to preach from.
Dr. Montgomery.
Well, note that Dr. Myers immediately assumes that if you quote the book of Revelation or any bit of scripture, you are not being evidential. That's our problem with Dr. Myers, that Dr. Myers has never checked out the case for the revelational nature of Holy Scripture. Had he done this, he could not create the kind of dichotomy between what he regards as evidence on the one hand and the Holy Scriptures on the other. But beyond this, he never really defines what he means by secular. Does he mean by secular that a society ought to be neutral in relation to religious claims and philosophical positions? If he means that, of course, that's exactly what our First Amendment to the Constitution of the United States mandates, that we need to be neutral. We are not, as a country, committed to the presentation of any particular philosophical viewpoint. Okay, but he means far more than that. When he talks about secular, he means the exclusion of holy books, as he calls them, and other religious reasoning. And that is in itself a religious position. His understanding of secularism, if that became normative, would simply be to establish that religion, the religion of secularism, and that in turn would be contrary to the First Amendment, which will not allow the establishment of any religion. That doesn't mean things that are called religions. It means anything that is actually functioning as a religion. And secularism can certainly do this. And he's a perfect example of this himself. He's an example of somebody who would exclude Christians from using their religious convictions to bring about changes in public school curricula.
Dr. John Montgomery is our guest. When we come back, another half hour on this Thursday afternoon, August the 29th, responding to our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist.
This is a message for members of Thrivent Financial for Lutherans. If you designate your Thrivent Choice dollars to Issues Etc. online before October 31st, Thrivent will designate an additional $25 to Issues Etc. For more information on how you can designate funds to Lutheran Public Radio and give an additional $25 to LPR, look for the Thrivent logo under the Donate page at issuesetc.org.
We're giving away two audio DVDs of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. That's almost 8 hours of teaching. Here's how you can win. Find the Issues Etc. podcast at the iTunes Store. Click Ratings and Reviews and write a review. Then send the text of your review to contest@issuesetc.org. The two listeners with the best reviews will receive the audio DVD of the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference. We'll announce the winners on Labor Day.
Issues, etc. What does this mean? We want to hear from you. Why do you listen? How has it helped you? What are your favorite topics? Who are your favorite guests? And what makes Issues Etc. unique? Please leave your thoughts about this worldwide outreach on the Issues Etc. comment line, 618-223-8382. Be sure to give us your first name and tell us where you're from. Issues Etc. What does this mean? 618-223-8382.
The grace of God, the church's music, the Lord's Supper, every service, every Sunday, and Wednesdays too, preaching Christ crucified and risen. There is hope in St. Louis, Hope Lutheran Church, that is, 5218 Neosho Street, St. Louis, Missouri, or find us on the web at hopelutheranstl.org.
Sophisticated Lutheran Apologetics. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Augsburg Lutheran, Shawnee, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Fresno, California. Trinity Lutheran, Casper, Wyoming. Memorial Lutheran, Houston, Texas. Trinity Lutheran, Gillette, Wyoming. Our Savior Lutheran, Ridgecrest, California. St. Mary's Lutheran, Des Moines, Iowa. Redeemer Lutheran, Caquabeca Falls, Ontario, Canada. St. Jacoby Lutheran, Shawano, Wisconsin. And St. John's Lutheran, North Prairie, Wisconsin. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Go to our website, issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation joins the Issues Etc. 300, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal. issuesetc.org, click support, the Issues Etc. 300.
What I would really say is it would make you a better and happier person is you if you live your life rationally, if you refuse to accommodate sets of beliefs that impose on your life in an unfortunate way. Because the thing is that many Christians are happy, right?
Another excerpt from our conversation yesterday with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist. Dr. John Wark Montgomery is our guest for the next half hour, responding to some of the things that Dr. Myers had to say. And I invite your questions and your comments, your response and reaction as well. 1-877-623-6943. We're coming to you live this Thursday afternoon, August the 29th. 1-877-623-6943. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org. talkback@issuesetc.org. Or a tweet at Issues ETC. You can also visit our Facebook fan page and leave a question, comment, reaction, or response there as well. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Facebook.com/IssuesETC. Waiting on the line, Kathy is listening in St. Charles, Missouri. Hi, Kathy.
Yeah. My question would be, or my comment would be, regarding the last thing that you and Dr. Montgomery were commenting on that he had said. Which was basically, if you ask me, he was saying that everyone that besides atheists or secularists should check themselves at the door and sit down and be quiet, and that they should not enter the public square. And I just think it's a very simple argument, and it's not a very well argued argument. And then also, what are atheists and secularists so afraid of?
Kathy, thank you very much. To clarify, Dr. Montgomery, I don't think that P.Z. Myers was asserting, because I did follow up with a question that we didn't have audio for due to time here. I did follow up saying, are you saying that only atheists are qualified to make decisions or be lawmakers or executors of laws? And Dr. Myers was emphatic that he did not believe only atheists were qualified for that particular thing. Just the secularist is qualified. In essence, or the practicing secularist in the public square. Your response to Kathy?
Well, yes. On the other hand, I certainly agree with her that there is a subtext in what Dr. Myers is saying, and the subtext is that only if you are a secularist, in the way in which he defines it, are you really in a position to make public statements and to influence the society. Now, if he meant only if you are a person who carefully reasons things out, if you are rational, if you're capable, if you're careful with evidence, only then are you in a proper position to influence society, that would be just fine. But that's not what he means. What he means is that you've got to be secular in his sense of the term. That is to say, you've got to be opposed to religious values and religious reasoning and that kind of thing, because those are not really reasoning at all, therefore those people don't deserve to be heard in society. The subtext is simply that the atheist, like Dr. Myers, is definitely going to exclude the kind of religious reasoning which is solid and factually based simply because it's in opposition to the position that he himself takes. This is a bigoted position. Mm-hmm. It sounds very, very general and open as he presents it, but it comes down, if you analyze it carefully, to a restriction on what is solid reasoning, but reasoning from a Christian standpoint.
Okay, does this illustrate it, Dr. Montgomery? Because it's difficult for me, and I'm just speaking honestly here, to distinguish in my mind between beliefs that I hold for revelational reasons and beliefs that I hold for rational reasons. I don't believe there's a fundamental conflict between many of those things.
But there isn't, because the position that you take revelationally comes from a scripture which can be justified rationally as God's word. I mean, what we do is start out with Jesus Christ, and he puts his stamp of approval on the Old Testament, and he promises to the apostles that they'll be given a special gift to remember everything he has told them, and that's the basis of the authority of the New Testament. And then he rises again from the dead to demonstrate that he is God Almighty, and therefore it's God Almighty who has put his validation on the revelation that you're using. So when you cite the Bible, you are not being irrational or mystical or anything like that. You are basing this on solid evidence. And you see, that's the kind of thing that the atheist simply doesn't understand, because he's unwilling or incapable of going ahead and seeing how this argument operates.
Well, I think about it in these terms. If I were to enter the public square, say, take public office, and I'm arguing an issue of, say, protection of human life from conception to natural death, an argument that really needs to be mounted in the culture of death that we live in right now. And I were to say, the well of the Senate in the state house, I believe in the intrinsic value of all human life from beginning to end. What's to stop my atheist or secularist interlocutor from saying, look, that's a religious view, and therefore should be excluded from our decision-making? What's to stop them from asserting that even something as fundamental as the intrinsic value of human beings is essentially a religious view?
Well, they could certainly claim this, but if you had the time and the opportunity, you could point out that that isn't simply a matter of personal opinion. That happens to be something that derives from God Almighty, and it's demonstrably derivable from God Almighty. Now, of course, if you were in that kind of context, what you would do ahead of all of that is to provide as strong common ground arguments that could be effective with the secularist as you possibly could. Because what you want to do in a democratic society is to gain as much support for a solid position as you can legitimately. And therefore, you're not going to be able to use biblical argumentation as your main approach, because you're going to be dealing with a variety of viewpoints and belief systems and the like. But you've got every right to present also the belief system which has been that of historic Christianity in regard to this. And one of the strongest reasons for this is that it's this Christian belief system that has infused and given strength and dignity to the American and Western European legal tradition, and to the very foundational understandings of these countries.
In further conversation with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, we turn to the subject of kind of the happier life, so to speak, or the better life. And in answer to the question, essentially, what are Christians missing by believing what they believe? Here is his response.
What human beings are, we're like the mayflies of the cosmos. We've got brief, transient lives. What matters is not what you imagine will happen after you're dead. What matters is what you do now. That don't try to find false consolation in beliefs in an afterlife, in a cosmic father who's going to take care of you, because none of that is true. But I would go further and say there's a lot of beautiful stuff in the world around us right now, and that's what we ought to focus on. That's what makes an atheist happy, anyway.
Do you think that Christianity prevents a person who believes it, such as myself, from seeing all the beautiful stuff in the world around us?
Yes, I do. I have seen this over and over again. You know, I teach science, which is really focused on here's what's real, here's what's happening in the universe right now. And over again, I see people in denial of reality, that they want to pretend that there is some causal agent behind things that happen to them. It's a really common human psychological trait, I know, but you're better off if you get away from it. You know, if you become sick, if you come down with cancer, it's not because you're being punished, it's not because the devil's after you, it's not because you didn't do good by your God and he's not supporting you anymore. It's chance, pure chance. And I find that really pretty consoling, that there's nobody out to get me.
Do you think that Christians believe that God is out to get them?
They believe in a causal agent to the universe. So, yes, ultimately they have to. I know there's all kinds of complicated logical twistings that theologians will make about this, but if you're going to say that there is a deity who is responsible for everything in the universe, who is watching over you, who has infinite power and with just the right prayer can cure you of any disease you have, then the fact that you've got a disease does have implications.
What are your thoughts there, Dr. Montgomery? We've got a few minutes here before our break.
Well, actually, I was happier before I heard these excerpts. The happy atheist has depressed me a little bit because he's another example of the kind of thing that Dawkins represents. People who are constantly talking about evidence and being rational and therefore not being a Christian believer, and these are people who never have taken the trouble to examine the evidence for Christian faith and who therefore represent irrationality. That lowers my happiness level somewhat. And as far as the argument from evil, as it was rather primitively stated by Dr. Myers, the answer to this is surely what C.S. Lewis provided in The Abolition of Man and in his other works, where he points out that a God of love is going to provide free will to his creatures, and the free will misused is what causes the miseries of the world. And when people come down with cancer or something like that, this is due, of course, originally to the violation of the will of God and such evils are not nicely connected rationally with one's own actions, but they are certainly connected with our sin and our need for redemption.
We'll pick up right there on the other side of the break. I'm Todd Wilkin. Dr. John Ward Montgomery is our guest.
Rick Warren is the center of a spider web network that crosses every denomination in the world. And he has as much power, if not more, in the LCMS than Matthew Harrison.
Chris Roseborough, speaking at this year's Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
Think of Rick Warren as a guy who has a pan district within the LCMS. There are pastors within the LCMS who would sooner call up Rick Warren or some of the guys in his coaching network asking for help than they would call their own district president or, God forbid, Matt Harrison. In other words, Rick Warren is probably one of the most powerful men in our Synod.
You can listen to Chris's entire presentation and all of the presentations from the Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference on our new audio DVD for a donation of $300 to Issues Etc. before Labor Day. We'll send you this audio DVD. For more information, look for the DVD logo at our homepage, issuesetc.org.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
Ja, Oktoberfest. Not in Munich, but in Kewaunee, Illinois, at St. Paul's. Sunday, October 13th to the 15th. If you've never been, you really need to come. It's the best party on the block. And our guest this year is Pastor Todd Wilkin of Issues Etc. We have worship and music, a speaker, and then brats and beer and laughter and loads of fun. Call us at 309-852-2461. Leave your name and phone number, and we'll get back to you. Ja, Oktoberfest.
So that verse 13, you attain together the unity of the faith, which is the knowledge, not of you, but of the Son of God himself. The knowledge of his perfected humanity. The knowledge of the measure of his total imputed, and that means gift, righteousness. You are totally and freely justified, forgiven, perfected by God's work in Jesus on the cross.
Bethany Lutheran Church in Naperville, Illinois, making disciples in the Word and Sacraments of Jesus Christ. BethanyLCS.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. We're responding to our two excerpts of our interview with Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, with Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on this Thursday afternoon, August the 29th. Dr. Montgomery, I'd like you to pick up where you left off. You were describing kind of the best way to understand the connection between human suffering and, as you said, the reality of our sin and our need for redemption.
Well, yes, the atheist sees this as simply a matter of chance. Somebody gets cancer, somebody doesn't get cancer. There's a certain element of truth in this, in that as a result of the fall of man and the sin into which the human race entered, you get irrational evil. You get evil not just striking the people who are engaged in immoral activity, but striking generally. It's sort of like a bomb thrown into a crowd to hit a political enemy. When the bomb goes off, the shrapnel can hit people who have nothing at all to do with that. So that's true enough. But the sad thing is that for the atheist, there isn't any hope in a situation like this at all. And the situation is indeed a chance situation from beginning to end. For a Christian believer, the fact of the matter is that God is in control of this, and he who is within you is more powerful than he who is against you, and there is the ultimate promise that God is going to take care of you under these circumstances. To think that you can be equally happy when you think that all of this is simply a matter of chance, and when you think, this is a situation in which there is a loving God who cared enough for you to die on the cross to give you the promise of eternal life. You know, it's silly to think that happiness can be equivalent under those two conditions.
Finally, then, we ended our conversation with Dr. P.Z. Myers talking about, I gave a kind of a brief explanation of my beliefs as a Christian. Essentially, the creedal Christianity, without exception in my part, is what I actually believe, and expressed to Dr. Myers the fact that this really is, in fact, my only true hope in life. These things being, in fact, true, and not just true, but true for me. Here was his response.
Well, you know, my first reaction is, okay, if that's what enables you to reconcile yourself to your life, then I'm not going to slap that thing out of your hands. I'm not going to tell you to put the Bible away. But I would also say that I find many of your beliefs bizarre and really irrational, that I do not see how a sinless being can substitute itself for your sins. Your sins are yours, nobody else's. I don't see how this being dying on a cross, which is kind of weird in the first place, he's an immortal God and he didn't really die, he came back a day and a half later. But okay, I don't see how this blood sacrifice can redeem you from death. Death is going to happen to all of us. It's happened to everyone so far. So I just find it peculiar and inconsistent with the way the world looks. But again, I would say, you know, many people, you know, if you find happiness in believing in Harry Potter or Tinkerbell or Jesus, go ahead. You know, go play in the church. Find some contentment and satisfaction in that. It's just never will be the thing for me.
What are your thoughts there, Dr. Montgomery?
Well, it's certainly sad that he will say it'll never be the thing for him. You'd think that as a scientist, and he places so much emphasis on the fact that he is a scientist, that he would be open to investigate the evidence that there is a 100% difference between Jesus Christ and, on the other hand, Tinkerbell. And yet he's obviously unwilling to do this. And that's the sad thing. You know, people are not condemned because they haven't heard. They're condemned because they have heard and they won't do anything about it. Holy Scripture says one day every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. It isn't that people can avoid bowing the knee to Jesus Christ. Ultimately, everybody is going to do this. The issue is whether one's going to do it voluntarily because one has checked it out and one has come to the conclusion that that is the truth, or one is forced to his knees in spite of what he wants, and the condemnation comes because the person has been unwilling to face the facts. You know, with our children, what we try to do is to bring them to maturity, and maturity consists of recognizing the difference between what we'd like the world to be and what the world actually is. And the sad thing about atheism is that it creates a mythological world in which there isn't any God, and it refuses to face the evidence for God's existence or for his revelation in Jesus Christ, and then claims that this is maturity in some sense. It's exactly the opposite of maturity. If you want to be mature, you've got to be willing to check evidence, even if it goes against what you'd like to be the case. And if you are willing to check out the evidence for the revelation of God in Jesus Christ, this evidence is overwhelming. It's convinced people across the centuries, from Augustine, you know, on through to C.S. Lewis and to people today. I mean, when I went to university, I went as an unbeliever, and I was fortunate enough to come into contact with an engineering student. His answers were better than my questions, and he had a fine library of apologetic literature. And by George, I was dragged kicking and screaming into the kingdom simply because of the weight of the evidence. And what I would say to the audience, and there are atheists listening to this business, stop making a dogma out of atheism. And stop thinking that rationality is equivalent to atheism. It isn't. Rationality consists of being willing to check out the evidence, even for a viewpoint that you don't find particularly interesting. Then you'll discover that the problems that Dr. Myers was talking about are easily resolvable. Why was Christ, why was God able to take on the sins of the world? Because he was both God and man, and as man he was able to identify with the entire human race. The sins of the world could indeed pass upon him, and because he was God, he was able to cancel this stuff out. But he cancels it out not as a theory. He cancels this out to those who are willing to recognize that they need it and come to him for that wonderful grace. That's available. Please, please, you know, take this seriously and check it out.
Dr. Montgomery, our time is very short here. If you would, speak to that person who says, you know, these atheistic arguments, they seem to make sense, and I'm a little scared that maybe they have the intellectual high ground, and I don't. With about 30 seconds, how would you summarize that?
Well, they certainly don't, and statistically, if you look across the centuries, the number of atheists per cubic inch is very, very small, and the number of solid Christian apologists across the centuries who presented this evidence is legion. And if you want to get this in depth, please consider attending our International Academy of Apologetics that takes place in the summer in Strasbourg, France. You'll have a chance to work through these problems in depth with people who have indeed checked the evidence.
Dr. John Ward Montgomery is Professor Emeritus at the University of Bedfordshire in England. He's a French advocate, a barrister at law in England and Wales, a member of the Bar of the Supreme Court of the United States, and he's author and editor of more than 50 books, including Christ as Center and Circumference. You'll find more information about his books and the International Academy of Apologetics, Evangelism, and Human Rights at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand. Dr. Montgomery, thank you.
You're welcome.
Tomorrow on Issues Etc., we're going to have a special three-hour live broadcast of Issues Etc. beginning at 2 in the afternoon Central Time. We're going to have Scott Klusendorf respond to statements made by atheist Dr. P.Z. Myers, author of The Happy Atheist, about life issues and the unborn. And we'll discuss Joshua, remembering him along with the church. Dr. Andrew Steinman will be our guest. Folks, please help us defend the faith and teach the truth by making a tax-deductible gift to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, issuesetc.org, or by check. Make that check payable to Issues Etc. and send it to Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. After the first 7 months of the year, we're about $27,000 short of our budget, and we appreciate your help during the difficult summer months. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
International human rights attorney and law professor Dr. John Warwick Montgomery on the importance of Issues Etc.
Before settling in England and France, I had my own Christian radio program for 10 years in California and 2 years in Washington State. I was also a regular for over a decade on national religious television. In a word, I have had a great deal of contact with evangelical programming, both good and bad, and my judgment in this area is probably worth something. In my opinion, Issues Etc. is one of the very few programs on Christian radio willing to discuss tough questions with solid theological answers. I consider it a great privilege to be able to appear on the program regularly, and I commend it to every serious listener.
You can support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. by making a tax-deductible gift today. Donate online at issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check, Lutheran Public Radio, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Defending the Faith, Teaching the Truth, Issues, etc.